Our thoughts and prayers continue to be with the families who are grieving over the loss of loved ones and concerned about their loved ones who are still hostages. Well, we pray for peace, do we not? And in our own country, yes, our beloved country is in a runaway train mode. We're experiencing not only difficult economic times, but we're headed towards spiritual bankruptcy. In the past, strong families were the backbone of our nation, were they not? But now, we're seeing an eroding of the family structure. Our society has become numb to the moral decay that's all around us. And Isaiah's inspired warning well describes the liberal progressive movement of our day. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For example, I'm recording this Tuesday, November the 7th, Election Day, and on the ballot in some states is for the right of the mother to take the life of her innocent child. We see, of course, homosexual behavior promoted, transgenderism pushed even on our young children in school, and we could just go on and on with sexual perversions. And, of course, the attacking of the Word of God, that's gone on, of course, for centuries, denying that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Well, the Lord's church is the only hope for preventing the inevitable crash that is coming. So no matter what is happening in the world, peace or war, good or bad times, all Christians must hold fast that which is good. And this will be a part of our study today. And we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE. Let me get that right. Preparing for eternity is something every one of us should be doing, if we're of the age of accountability, of course. So we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we come together to study God's precious Word. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we're striving to do so with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. Thus, in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. I can assure you, you will receive a warm welcome. And something else we want to mention, if you're interested in a Bible study, please let us know. We'll set that up at your convenience. And if you have Bible questions, comments, positive or negative, they're welcome. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And let me give you our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, I'm attending the Stop 11 lectureships this week, and I'm really being blessed and having a part in that. Of course, this will be over when this sermon is played on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. But our gospel meeting that started Friday night with Brother Bill Boyd, this is the last day of that meeting. So 9:30, 10:30, potluck lunch, and a 1 o'clock service. And I know you'll appreciate hearing Brother Bill Boyd. He'll do a fine job, I'm sure of that, of shucking the corn and putting it out where the calves can get it. So we look forward to seeing you at our gospel meeting today. Now, let's get into our study, as we're wanting to hold fast that which is good. And of course, this comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, of course, the context here likely is respecting the spiritual gifts, and as certainly that would be something to prove. Those try the spirits, whether they are of God or of Satan, of course. But it also applies to putting things to the test, to prove all things. And then if they are found to be good, hold fast. If they're found to be evil, then certainly turn loose, let it go, abstain from it. And so this is clearly wise counsel for today. So as we think about proving all things, we'll deal with that first. Notice, God would have us prove His existence. That's right. And prove that the Bible is His inspired word. Prove that the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is the only means for our salvation. We need to be able to prove that, not just say, I know and feel it in my heart. That doesn't convince anybody. We are to prove all things, not by supposing something to be true, like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:27. He thought all the prisoners had escaped and that he's going to be tortured and put to death. But Paul cried out and said, do thyself no harm. He was fixing to take his own life. Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. So we don't want to suppose things to be true. We need to prove it again. And we certainly don't want to assume something to be factual without having the facts, as do the evolutionary scoffers who deny the global flood of Noah's day. Look at 2 Peter 3:4-6. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The Noahic flood covered the earth. The highest mountain was covered. Yes, and only 8 souls on the ark were saved. And of course, all the animals that were on the ark would replenish the earth after the water had ascended off the earth. So dry land appeared again, and they were able to leave the ark. But how many do not believe that, you see? They'll say there was a flood on Mars. Excuse me, but where's the water? We have plenty of water here, but they deny the global flood. Well, we don't want to be assuming like they do. And third, we don't want to make an accusation. That's not the way to prove all things. The Jews accused the Apostle Paul of being a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Acts 24:5. So we've eliminated these ways. We don't want to suppose, we don't want to assume, and we don't want to accuse. Now what we do want to do in proving all things is use correct reasoning and logic. We want to gather the relevant evidence, handle it correctly, using reason again, and then draw such conclusions as are warranted by the evidence as we study God's Word. Certainly we need to do that. Well, while working in Murmansk, Russia, I had the opportunity to speak before audiences, which would include atheists, agnostics, skeptics, as well as believers. And so I would use the following questions I want to mention here in discussing God's existence, because I certainly needed to do that. And I would ask, number one, is evolution proven as fact, or is it an explanation offered by man? And if you answered proven as fact, please state the facts. Well, not one time did anyone produce one fact to prove the hypothesis of evolution, despite my many challenges. They would, of course, people can give arguments, but they couldn't give any facts, and neither can anyone today, because, of course, there are none. Question number two, which came first, the human mother or the human baby? And I would give these questions sometimes in written form and ask, if you answered the human baby, please explain how a human baby could be born of a non-human mother. Well, if we believe the Bible, we know which came first. The human mother, Eve, was created. God took a rib from Adam's side and created woman, the helpmeet for man. And that was the first marriage, of course. God instituted marriage with Adam and Eve. One man, one woman for life. But you see, if you're an evolutionist, you can't answer this question. You're certainly not going to agree with the Bible. And if you answer human baby, you're saying that human baby came from a non-human mother. That doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? Question number three. Since spontaneous generation has been proven not to be possible, remember Louis Pasteur's work? How did living matter come from non-living matter? How did living matter come from non-living matter? You know, that takes a lot of faith to believe such things, does it not? Question number four, what makes more sense? Matter producing mind, or mind producing matter? God, of course, produced matter, as we all know. It's not the other way around. But if you deny God, that's what you're left with. Matter, dead and organic matter, produced mind. Now that's impossible. Question number five. Who or what started the universe in motion? If you answered it is eternal, why are facts of science showing the universe is not consistent, but in fact is winding down just as the Holy Bible says? And then I would write this. If you answered an explosion or a big bang, what caused this effect? And how is it possible that destruction produced order? You see, a big bang, an explosion, is an effect. There had to be an adequate cause. What was it? You're going to have trouble answering that as an evolutionist. And number six, man has designed artificial limbs to replace natural ones. And if evolution is true, as they're saying, if they're a denier of God and believing evolution as fact, that's what they're saying, that the natural limbs that we have are by chance. But, of course, designed artificial limbs came from man. Now, notice, if evolution is true, why would you prefer that which has evolved by pure chance and has no design, as they say, over that which is designed by man? Would you give up your eye for a glass eye? Would you give up your arm for an artificial arm, a limb, or your leg? Of course, we're thankful that they've produced very good artificial limbs to help folks that have lost their limbs. But they would much rather have their natural one, of course. So that's something to think about, isn't it? Question number seven, how did morality evolve from non-morality? If there is no morals, you're not going to have morals coming out of that situation. That just wouldn't happen. Well, let's go on in our study this morning. and emphasize this. We need to turn loose of that which is bad. Yes, we're to hold fast that which is good, but we need to turn loose of that which is bad also. So let's deal with this. And the following scriptures here are concerned just with doing that, turning loose of that which is bad. Notice Isaiah 55, 7 and 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, we better understand that and forsake, you know, the things that we're wanting to do that are in opposition to God's will. Notice Jeremiah 8:5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Well, we need to, of course, turn loose of deceit, not hold on to it. And we need to return back to God if we have backslidden. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's right. God's word, as we submit to it, by the blood of Christ, we're able to have our souls saved as we stay faithful in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We have to lay aside these things. What about the various philosophies of man? Well, they must be turned loose, because it's not God's philosophy. Notice Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How many people believe the general hypothesis of evolution without having one fact to prove it, as we talked about earlier? Well, one does not need to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to realize which of the following is a true statement. Number one, the nest produced the bird. Or number two, the bird produced the nest. How many of us would say number one is true? Well, if you believe evolution is true and God does not exist, that's what you're left with. Think about it. Of course, we should draw the proper conclusion. God, who has a mind, created matter. Now, let's notice something else here that needs to be turned loose of. Those who are in an unscriptural marriage must turn loose of living in adultery, as Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. There's the one exception to putting away. And shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, who said that? That's not my words. That's the words of our Lord and Savior. And many people don't want to, understand this. They want to just observe the Passover. Well, one cannot obey the gospel of Christ while living in an unscriptural marriage, no matter how many people believe otherwise. So we cannot inherit the kingdom of God without repenting and getting out of this adultery, if that's what we're in. And this is the cause that we can of course, remarry after divorce if we were the innocent party and put away the guilty. And of course, when your spouse dies, you're free to remarry a scriptural candidate. That would be the case. But something else, we need to give up the works of the flesh. That's right. This is in Galatians 5. Let's notice 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've got to get out of those situations. We can't live in sin like this and hold on to the works of the flesh. What about those outside the body of Christ who are involved in all these sins? Well, they have to give them up in order to obey the gospel. So many are involved in fornication. How many live together now? Drinking is a big problem, isn't it? Taking pills and drugs and fentanyl, of course, is killing so many. And I'm not talking about prescriptions from doctors for a legitimate situation of sickness. But so many people want to misuse medication. What about gambling? Well, that's a form of stealing. So many are involved in that. Lying, cheating. This must be turned loose of, these sinful activities, in the process of changing one's will in obeying the gospel. This is repentance. Matthew 21:28 through 32. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. There must be godly sorrow preceding repentance. That's what's going to lead us to repent, having a godly sorrow. We're realizing we've sinned against God and want to get out of that. So we must repent before being baptized, Acts 2:38 and chapter 3:19. What about members of the Lord's church, that have things of which they must give up before they're ready to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, such as brethren who are forsaking the assembling of the church, as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. Well, that's sinful. If they're healthy and nothing's hindering them from coming, now if you had a wreck on the way to the services, you want him to be there, but you're hindered, and that's not your doings. Somebody hits you and you're unable to get there. You have a sick child at home. We're not talking about those things. But someone that's deliberately staying home or going to some activity instead of gathering with the Lord's church, the saints. So, and this is because of love for the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 deals with that, does it not? And brethren must turn loose of the cares of this life, the love of money, the love of pleasures of this life, to truly love God. No man can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other. Hold to the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon both. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. We can't hold on to a grudge or bitterness. That's not practicing true Christianity, is it? We're talking about things we need to turn loose of. Now, when we study and apply 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the great agape love chapter we refer to. This is needed every day to apply to our lives, to turn loose of meanness, envy, pride, rudeness, a quick temper which leads to strife, participating in gossip, evil feelings, and taking pleasure in sin. So let's be sure we're turning loose of these things. You know, we need to emphasize this. One cannot go to the Bible to prove what one already believes and learn the truth. We must study the Word of God with an open mind and turn loose of creeds, denominational dogmas, traditions, any belief which is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. So many people are holding on to damnable doctrines brought forth by man. Let us speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And the following verses prove that the doctrine of Christ is that which all should obey after turning loose of the false doctrines produced by man. So notice Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Ephesians 4:14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." 1 Timothy 1:3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus," Paul referring to Timothy, the young evangelist, "when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." 1 Timothy 4:13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Notice 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then 2 Timothy 4:2 and 3, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Titus 2:7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity." And we don't have time to continue, but I think the point is made, is it not? We need to hold to the doctrine of Christ and turn loose anything else as far as what we're to do in the church that Jesus died for, purchased with His precious blood. We must stay with His doctrine, not man's. Turn loose of all those man-made doctrines. Get out of a false church. Get into the scriptures and stay with what is truth. And we're ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. We have to hear the truth, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins, make the good confession unto salvation. Now we're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then live faithfully, adding the Christian graces, remaining faithful no matter what. We thank you so much for listening today.